Galatians chapter 3.
Yes,
you know, I'm going to, before we dig into it, let's go back to chapter 2, verse 20. Paul, as you know here, and I have just so loved this, I am learning more and getting such a better foundation of righteousness and kingdom living just by doing this. I really encourage you, if you're watching by live stream or checking this out later, I encourage everybody, man, this is where the meat of some of the things that we're talking about on Sunday mornings are really being dug into. You know, the Bible says that in Acts chapter 2, as soon as they heard the gospel, as soon as they were saved, that they met together daily, but it says that they stood steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, and they were learning about these things from day to day. They weren't just waiting once a week to show up. They wanted to get these things and be totally transformed by the renewing of their mind and allow the realities of the new created being and what Jesus has done on the inside to become part of their everyday living. And so I just want to encourage you, continue to come on Wednesday nights as we really dig into these things, because as we're going through these books like this, what's happening is it's actually covering all aspects of living, all aspects of life. So you don't have to wait for one topic. Well, when are we going to get to walking in the Spirit? Or when are we going to get to what it means to walk in love? Or when are we going to get to... No, we're actually covering it all by going through these books at the same time. And so it's just awesome. So I just want to continue to encourage you on that. So Paul's talking about living. Paul is talking to this church, these new Christians, that after they got saved and they're Gentiles and they learned, hey, we can be part of the body. We can be part of God's family. And so they're excited. But then you had Israelites that became Christians coming in and saying, but now you've got to keep the commandments. Now you've got to keep the law. So it's great that you're saved. And, you know, because again, originally the Jews, Peter, all of them did not know that Jesus's plan was for the whole world. Even though he told them, they thought it meant the whole Jewish world. And so when they found out that God really did mean for the whole world, they said, okay, well, if they're going to come into the family, that means they need to live the way that we've always had to live, and they've got to keep the law, and they've got to maintain their righteousness. And so anyway, they were coming in, and so there was a huge thing going on in the church. There was, they had big conferences concerning this one issue, and it really does apply to us today as well. And so Paul's dealing with this very thing, and so I'm not going to recap what we did, but I do want to start out in verse 20 here, where he says, I am crucified with Christ. He had just said that I'm dead to the law. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me.
Amen.
And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. The faith, and 2 weeks ago I talked about what the faith of, not faith in, but what the faith of the Son of God is. So you've really got to catch that. You really got to go take a look at that, because it's powerful. The faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So now you're seeing the love of the Son of God, the faith of the Son of God, who then caused himself to give himself for me, and now he's living his life through me. I can't re-preach all of that, but it's just exciting. So he's saying, I do not, verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. The Amplified says, I do not treat God's gracious gift as something of minor importance and defeat its very purpose. I don't look at grace and think, wow, thank you for that one-time gift. Thank you for what you did, Father. I'm going to receive that one time, and now I'm going to try to do my best to live the life that you want me to live. I don't render it as unimportant. I don't render it as a one-time thing. He says, I don't frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead, or Christ died in vain. And so here's kind of the whole crux of the matter. is our righteousness, as it in terms of our right standing with God, and whether we're accepted by Him, whether we can come to Him, and then with that, what do we receive from Him as a result of it? And so He opens up, and realize, of course, you know, the translators added chapters and verses, so this is still one thought that He is carrying forward in chapter 3, verse 1. So He starts out and He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." I mean, how would you like to be sitting in church and just hear me say, "You guys are a fool. You are foolish. You are stupid. You are..." You know, I mean, this is an indictment on them that he is trying to get this point. You got to see the passion that Paul is coming with. He's making a point here that is so important that we can't afford to miss it ourselves. "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you." Now, there's a lot here in this verse 1, and so we're going to take our time here, okay? First of all, understand what Paul is about to get across to them. The very next verse, let me just read it so that you see his point. "This only do I want to know from you." I don't want to hear all the arguments. I don't want to hear what people told you. I want to know one thing from you. "Did you receive the Spirit by keeping the law, by doing the commandments, or did you do it by the hearing of faith? You heard it and you believed it." And so his point here is that we have, man, I was just really trying to figure out as I was studying this today how to phrase this. So that we get the impact of it. He says, you're being very foolish. You're not being wise at all. You don't recognize that you've received everything that you need freely. It's a free gift to you. Yet now somehow you're attaching to it requirements or a lifestyle or rules to maintain what is your free gift. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense. That would be like, that would be like me giving you a car. And you're saying, "Praise God, thank you for the car." And so every week you make sure you come to me and you pay me $100 for the car that I have freely given to you. Every week, just, "Man, Pastor Mark, thank you so much. Thank you so much for that car that you gave me. I just don't feel like I deserve it. I just don't feel worthy. I mean, it's really a nice car that you gave me. And so please just let me kind of give you something back for that. Let me just..." And because you feel unworthy and you don't feel like you deserve it, and you don't feel like that, you know, that you've lived the right kind of life, you know, for me to have done something so lavish for you, then you're sitting there every week paying off a debt that you don't owe, but it's a debt that comes out of a feeling of unworthiness, of undeserving, and you keep doing it, and you keep doing it, and you keep doing it, so that at some point you'll feel like that you have paid a debt that has already been paid. And so, if I was using Wendy as an example, if I was to come over to you, you know, and talk to Eddie here, and I say, "Man, can you believe what Wendy's doing? I mean, I gave her a car. Like, I just gave it to her. God told me to. I just gave it to her. But she doesn't feel like she deserves it. And so she just, every week, she just keeps giving me money for the car. Can you believe that?" And we'd have this private conversation. And, you know, Eddie's response would be, "You know, that's stupid." And he would say, "Pastor Mark, try giving me a car and see how I do on that." You know. we would all look at it that way when, we would feel the same way. If we were to give somebody something and they just couldn't just accept the gift, they just feel like that they owe you something back because we were so used to people giving things with strings attached, or wanting something in return that we really haven't conditioned ourselves to receive what has been freely given. And so Paul is describing this and saying, you are being foolish. You are trying to earn something that has been freely given to you. You cannot maintain through the works of the law that which God has already given. If He made you righteous, if He declared you righteous, if He put you Himself in right standing with Him so that you could boldly come to the throne room of grace, so that you're now His child, so that you're now, His beloved, that He made everything right with you. Jesus is your righteousness. There's nothing unworthy about Jesus, so there's nothing unworthy about you. There's nothing wrong with Jesus, so there's nothing wrong with you. You receive salvation just by believing. So what makes you think now that you can maintain that salvation and that righteousness through your own self-effort? And that's what he's talking about here. Oh, foolish Galatians. And then he says, who has bewitched you? Who has fascinated you? Who has cast a spell over you? And isn't it amazing? I know I'm taking some time with this one verse, but isn't it amazing that we can get ourselves within groups of people or a charismatic, I don't mean charismatic as in spirit-filled, I'm not charismatic as in persuasive preachers, that will make you feel like that you're just wrong if you don't do it their way, or if you don't keep the Ten Commandments, or if you don't live your life according to the law. And so we can be involved in groups of people that they'll judge you, they'll criticize you, they'll look down on you, they'll say, you've really missed it here. You got to make sure you got to make sure that you're keeping all the commandments, that you're always and so they'll make you feel guilty, put pressure on you, and you'll find yourself. We find ourselves in churches and in environments that people will cast this kind of this spell over you, not literally a spell, but you become persuaded by the pressure, persuaded by the people speaking from the pulpit, persuaded by those around you, and you want to conform to that because you don't want to be the outcast. You don't want to be alone. You don't want to be the odd one. See. Well, we've already seen from Paul's example in the first two chapters that he was willing to take a stand. That this is crucial. We're about to see why, but this is crucial when it comes to the way that we live and the way that we live out what we believe. This is not areas in our life that is really optional for us to decide, I'm just going to live this way. I don't want to make waves. We can live our lives not wanting to make waves and not wanting to rock the boat. And so let me just agree with them while I'm there with them, and that way, no. We're talking about your righteousness, but we're talking about your life in Christ. Jesus died and was raised again for you to experience His life, for you to experience the walk in the Spirit, for you to experience His best. And for us to compromise so that we don't rock the boat, and so that we don't, so that we don't make waves, and so that we don't get people upset, is to really, that's where we come to frustrate the grace of God. We minimize its importance because what others are thinking is more important than the life He gave and the life He wants to live through us. Paul's very clear about these things. Who has bewitched you that you... And look at this next phrase. This is a fascinating phrase to me. It just kind of leaped off the page at me yesterday when I was reading through some of this. Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Obey the truth. You know, and I started studying this out a little bit. That phrase, obey the truth. Obey the truth. And I thought, man, in grace circles, that's kind of a kind of an oxymoron, if you will. You know, I'm a grace guy, so I'm like, what? So what's the, because he's talking about works and moving away, not living your life according to works of the law. But then he says, but now you're not obeying the truth. See, we're not just called to believe the truth. We're called to obey the truth. Let me give you some other scriptures here. That, I mean, it's all through the New Testament, this particular phrase. So let me give you a few of them real quick here. In Galatians 2:14, he talked about Peter not walking according to the truth. He did, so his lifestyle didn't reflect the truth that he believed. Didn't reflect what truth, you know, what truth said. Galatians 5:7, which we'll get into later, he talks about you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Acts 6:7, the word of God increased. The number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. They were obedient to the faith. Romans 6:17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 talks about God taking vengeance on those, talking about a judgment, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a very clear distinction between those that choose not to obey the truth, and I'm going to talk about what that means here in just a moment, versus those that do. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. All right, now hold on to this for just a moment, because does that mean then that I get saved, that my salvation comes out of my obedience? Well, that's not what we're taught. It's not that we loved him first, according to 1 John, but it's that he loved us first, and that he wasn't looking for us and how we lived our life to qualify us for salvation, but rather, since we did not have strength within ourselves, Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. So what's he talking about here, that he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And there are other scriptures, but this one really captures this thought, that when you go back to chapter 3, verse 1, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? That you should not obey the truth. Let's break it down. Let's figure it out here in context for a moment. They believed God. So obedience wasn't required for them to be saved, because he said, how did you receive the Spirit? Was it through works of the law, or was it through the hearing of faith? It was through the hearing of faith. You heard, you believed, you're born again. But now what had happened is they had started now trying to live their lives according to commandments, and they stopped believing the simple promise of God. They stopped believing the gospel. In other words, it wasn't just what Jesus had done, and they didn't live their lives was no longer a reflection, get this, Their lives were not a reflection of what they had initially believed concerning what Jesus had done and who He had created them to be. But now their lives were a reflection of the commandments they were trying to keep. So they weren't obeying. And when we say obeying, we're talking about yielding in their lives to what the gospel says. What does the gospel say? What is the truth of the gospel? The truth of the gospel is the gospel of grace. It's that I could not make myself right. I could not do enough to earn any blessing from God. And so what I chose to do is to believe what God said. I am saved by grace through faith. But I'm not just saved one time when I confess Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I am now saved every day by His life, Romans chapter 5 says. I am delivered. And so if I want to obey that truth, if I want to experience the grace of God, the life of God, the blessing of God in my life, I need to obey the truth of what Jesus has done. I need to say, I am not going to try to live my life my way. I'm not going to try to earn my way into His blessing. I'm not going to try to fast my way into receiving from God. I'm not going to try to set up rules and regulations and all of those things that we do to try to make it feel like that we're being that perfect little Christian. No, I'm just going to receive what God said. I'm going to obey that truth. And then I'm going to make sure now, the obedience part is that my life is a reflection of that. And so when we read a couple of these scriptures that I just read, when we read, for instance, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, being made perfect, He became the author of eternal, salvation unto all them that obey Him. What is He talking about here? He is talking about that salvation now is an eternal force that is working in my life. And He is the author of that salvation in my finances, and that salvation in my body, and that salvation in my family, and that salvation in my soul, and that salvation that's available into anything that's broken or anything that's pain, that He's the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey the truth of the gospel, that obey Him, that look to Him. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to let Jesus live that freely given life through me. Does that make sense? And so that's why Peter says right here, he says, and so let me just read it. Seeing that you have purified your souls. Now, that we're not talking about your spirit, man. Your spirit was made perfect.
That's right.
When you became born again, your spirit got joined to Jesus' spirit. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And so as He is, so are we in this world. That's our spirit hooked up with Him. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, Ephesians chapter 1 says. But here He says, seeing that you have purified your soul, we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, according to Romans chapter 12, that we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Our soul, our emotions, the life that we live right now needs to be transformed into the likeness of who He's created us to be in our spirit, that we're being transformed into the likeness of Jesus every single day. And so when I make a decision to believe that and to allow my life to reflect that by obeying the truth, what does that mean? It means that I can no longer say that I'm unworthy. I can no longer say that I'm just a sinner. I can no longer say that I am a failure. Get a hold of this.
Amen.
I can, if I'm going to obey the truth, man, I want y'all to see what I'm seeing. If I'm going to obey the truth, then I got to go to the truth.
That's
And I got to embrace that truth and allow that truth to be reflected in my life. Now, what does that mean? It means that what I say, what I think, how I act needs to be in line with what God has already done on the inside of me and who Jesus is on the inside of me. Whew. That means I can't. God declared me righteous. I can't declare myself unrighteous and be obeying the truth. God declared me healed. I can't declare myself unhealed or sick and still say I'm obeying the truth. God declared me successful financially and in every area and prosperous, and He supplies every one of my needs according to His riches and glory. So I can't declare myself as unsuccessful and a failure and still be obeying the truth of the gospel, because that doesn't line up with what Jesus and who He is on the inside of me. God declared me free. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And He's talking about sin. And so I can't declare myself as a sinner or addicted to sin or having this problem and still say I am obeying the truth of the gospel. God declared me as whole, complete, and free, with no strings attached, so I can't turn around like the Galatians did and said, now I need to maintain my righteousness through righteous works, because that's not obeying the truth, you see. So allowing that truth to be embraced, let's put it this way, you know that you're obeying the truth in the way that what has been spoken about you is being reflected in your life. See, that's why even when it talks about repentance, it says bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. In other words, we're not talking about just something that we mentally agreeing with. This is awesome. No, this produces real change in thought, real change in your speech, and real change in your behavior. But we're not talking about behavior modification, that we're trying to change your behavior. We're talking about living out of a new identity. We're talking about letting Christ live through us. And that when I acknowledge that truth, when I embrace that truth, as I start to look at different areas in my life, I'm going to say, now, how do I allow Christ to be reflected in this area, in this relationship with this person? I mean, it goes into every area. And He says, how did you get bewitched that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes? Back to verse 1. Jesus Christ has been, through evidence, has been set forth among you. He's crucified. We've proven it to you. This only would I've learned of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Can you get more anointed by more praying? Can you get a greater measure of the Spirit by the fasting that you're doing? People that want revival in our nation. They want revival in the world. And so they'll get together for those times of prayer and fasting and trying to get God to move in our country, and let's pray together, and let's, you know, and God raise up, and let's have a revival going. Holy Spirit, please come. And the fact of the matter is, He's already come. The truth of the matter is you can't get more anointed than you are right now. The truth of the matter is you can't have more power than God's already placed in you right now. And so we're trying to attain something, and we're trying to get to a place, and I want more of this, and I experience more of this. And God says, you can't get more of what I've already given you, because I've already given you all of my fullness. That's over in Ephesians chapter 3. See. God's not waiting for us to pray and to fast so that He can move. God's already moved. God just needs us to move. God needs us to accept, to embrace. Well, when I learn a little bit more. I don't know enough scripture yet. Let me at least go to classes. Let me go to Bible. Let me do this. Let me do that. And all of that is an indication that you're not obeying the truth. Because the truth says you're already fully equipped with the Holy Ghost to go out and to do everything that you need to do. And so we'll use excuses to keep us from acting, right, when in fact of the matter is we just need to believe and obey the truth so that we'll go out and act and really affect this world for Jesus Christ. Amen. Did you receive the Spirit by your effort, by working through the law, by doing everything exactly right? Or did you do it by just believing, by hearing about it, by believing? Are you so foolish, verse 3, that having begun in the Spirit, that you're now made perfect in the flesh? That you feel like that now I'm born again, now I'm going to perfect myself through keeping all these rules and regulations and all of that. That I'm going to perfect myself by making sure that I'm just being the perfect little Christian. In other words, you're saying, thank you, Jesus, for the jump start. I've got it from here. That's what he's saying. You began in the Spirit, but now guess what? You're gonna handle it. And we do that in our lives. We say that. We say, you know what? Thank you, Jesus, but I'm going to try to do the best job I can to make a good living for my family, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that, or, you know, I'm carrying a little bit of extra weight, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to work out. And what we do is we start, we take Jesus out of the equation for whatever we need in our lives, and then when we come to the place of failure, then we say, I can't do this by myself. Jesus, would you help me? He says, well, I'm so glad you asked. I'm glad you finally... You know, we should stop making Jesus the last resort and make him the first resort. Let him live his life through us from the very beginning in every single area. That's the reason why he came. So that we could live a life in union with him. So that he could be involved in every aspect of our lives. So that he could, his power, his wisdom, his love, his grace would be there so that you don't have to do it all by yourself. You don't have to figure out your purpose in life. You don't have to figure out how to make your job work. You don't figure out how to make your business work. That he could be right there infusing you with his wisdom, with his power, with his ability to get it all done. He loves that. Why would we want to rob him of the joy of being involved in every final detail of our lives?
Yes. Mm. Amen.
Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He says in verse 5, he, now he's not talking about a person, he's talking about God. He's not talking about a human, is what I meant. He, God, that ministers or supplies to you. There's a supply coming from the throne room of God to you. It's that river of living water. He, therefore, that supplies to you the Spirit. And that works miracles among you. Does he do it because you deserve it? Does he do it because you're pure in heart? And does he do it in this church because we're a cut above the rest? And we live more holy lives than the other churches that are out there. And you know, we certainly have got the best people at this church, you know. We got Jeff Lane here. That should be all that you need to know. And so, you know, does he say, you know what? Life of Faith has got it going on. And so because they deserve it, I'm going to unleash my power so that miracles and signs and wonders is going to happen in that church. And all the people are going to look at that church. And I have just blessed them and favored them amongst all the other churches because I really like them. That would be a big no. Or does it say, Pastor Mark, he grew his beard back, and so for that reason alone, because nobody got used to me without a beard, so. But we're going to cause signs and wonders and miracles to happen because now I like him a little bit better with the beard. No, I mean, he that ministers the Spirit, supplies the Spirit, and works miracles among you, does he do it because of your fasting and your prayer and all of the things, or does he do it because you simply believe him? See, they said in John chapter 6, what must we do? What must we do to do the works of God? Jesus answered and said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom the Father has sent. Why? Because I'm not the one doing the miracles. Jesus is the one doing the miracles. So I believe on him. I allow him to live his life through me. I'm just a vessel. I'm just the glove that Jesus has fitted on the inside and is now able to work through. See? And so I can't do anything in my own effort to create more miracles in my life or more miracles in this place. Does that make sense? And then he makes this transition. He says, look, get a hold of this, guys. Even as Abraham, it's just like Abraham. All right, y'all trying to go back to Moses. He says, I need to take you back before Moses. Y'all think Moses is all that and he's the one that gave you the law and all that kind of stuff? He says, look, guys, we got to go back before Moses. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now let me talk about this for just a second. If you'll turn with me and look at this in Genesis chapter, let's look at just a couple of scriptures. And I'll bring this to a close as an introduction, if you will, for next week. Because we've really got to dig into this thing about Abraham, because he's about to spend the rest of the chapter on this thing. All right? So it's important that we get this. You know, when you look at Genesis chapter 12, you find out, first of all, in verse 1, that the Lord had said, the Lord appeared to Abraham when he lived in Mesopotamia. He says, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, unto a land I will show you. Definite instruction. And God's purpose was to put him in a position where he's going to become the father of many nations, but to bless him, so that he'll be a blessing to the rest of the world. See, God's purpose for telling you to do things or to lay things aside or to lay relationships aside or to deal with whatever that is, God's purpose isn't because he wants to hurt you. God's purpose is so that you will move into the life that he has for you, because his life and the plans that he has for you is far beyond anything that you could plan for yourself. And so he says, I will make of you, verse 2, a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Yes. And I will bless them that bless you, curse him that curses you, and in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. Yes. Well, Abraham said, that's a great deal. And so he departed, the next verse says. He says, I'm up for that. I want you to see there that because he believed God, that his faith and his trust in what God had told him caused him to move. It wasn't that he moved hoping that God would bless him. He believed God, and so his life reflected what he believed. He embraced it and trusted God to the place that he picked up his family and he moved away from a country into a place that he didn't know where he was going. All he had was a singular promise from God, I'm going to bless you. And so Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. All he knew was to go. Some of us, we want detailed instruction. We want to know where the destination is. We want to know all the turns to get to that destination before we'll ever get up out of our seat and move out. Thank God Abraham wasn't that way. When you hear God, when you know what God has said, I mean, just move out. When you see what God has said in His Word, move out on it. Trust it. Believe it. God cannot lie.
Amen.
Let your life be an expression of your faith and your trust in Him. Let your life, look at different areas of your life. Look at your marriage. Look at your children. Look at your job. Look at your fellow co-workers. Look at what's going on. Look at the way that you approach your church. Look at every aspect. Look at your finances and saying, do I trust God? Does the way that I handle this area of my life, is it reflect what I say that I trust Him? Amen.
Amen.
See, it's not about doing to get something. It's about your heart. Oh, I can't go there. Your heart connecting with the kingdom. And that as you move out into what you're embracing with your heart, you begin to experience. What if Abraham said, God, I tell you what, I'm going to make you a deal. You like it. Here comes the deal, Jeff. You're asking me to give up a lot. You're asking me to give up my education. You're asking me to give up the comfort of my father's house and his wealth. You're asking me to give up. I mean, I'm living in the biggest city. He was living in Ur, so that's the biggest city in the world at that time. So you're really, I mean, God, do you realize what you're asking me to give up? Not only that, but now I've got to talk to my wife about that. And you know that conversation is not going to go well. So there's all of that. So now it's going to put a strain on my marriage at the same time. So I tell you what, I'm going to make you a deal. So that I can prove to Sarah and everybody else that I'm not cuckoo and I'm not just making this thing up. How about you go ahead and bless me first? Give me a little something that I can show them, hey, see, this is God telling me, and then I'll move. Man, that's the way I think a lot of times we want to kind of negotiate with God a little bit. I need you to give me a little something first, so that I absolutely know that you're going to take care of me. When in reality, we've got to move our heart to a place that we're obeying the truth. And we're saying, God, you said it. God, you promised this. God, I believe this with all my heart. I'm going to move out on what you've told me is true concerning me. What is true concerning what Jesus did. What is true concerning my life. I'm going out into the place. I'm getting out of my boat of comfort and my boat of safety and my boat of convenience. And I'm just going to step out onto the water where you are, Jesus. You're not in the boat. You're out there. And I want to be out there with you and enjoying life with you and not living down in the circumstances in the water like everybody else does, but I want to step on that water above it and walk where you walk, think like you think, talk like you talk, experience what you experience. And so I'm just going to say, if you'll bid me come, I'll come. And so all of a sudden, Jesus is like, come, I'm calling you into this life. And so like Abraham, we get a choice of living or leaving our comfort and the things that really that we've put our trust in that don't come from God, that come from our relationships with other people or that come from our own self-effort. But God says, I've got more for you. And so be like Abraham and you can step out and not know where you're going. Now, I'm not telling you all to quit your job tomorrow. I'm just saying you need to hear from God. You know, just know that whatever you're doing in life, you're doing it fully trusting in Him. Because Abraham went out, he departed, verse 4. And the Lord, as the Lord had spoken to him. And then you go to chapter 13. And Abraham, verse 1, went out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver and in gold. God had blessed them. God had blessed. And you read the story and you just see that how Abraham was so trusting in God that at one point when his cattle and his nephew's cattle and the businesses had all gotten so big and there's strife and they're all, you know, fighting each other, that finally Abraham said, "Look, Lot, if you take whichever area of the land you want. If you go to the south, I'll go to the north. If you go to the north, I'll go to the south." Abraham didn't care. He knew he was going to be blessed. Lot lifted up his eyes and said, "Man, the best fields is right down there by Sodom and Gomorrah." You know, sometimes just because it looks the best, it's right there next to the world and the influence and the corruption and all of those things that will be. The Bible says that Lot's soul was vexed with everything he was hearing, to the point that he offered his daughters up to a crowd of men for them to do with his daughters what they wanted to do. And it wasn't going to be pretty. I mean, he was affected by the culture of that day because he chose material, what looked like material was going to be the thing that was going to bless him the most instead of following after God. Abraham just trusted God and said, "You choose and I'll go the other way." And Abraham continued to be blessed, had to deliver Lot out of, you know, being captured and all that kind of stuff, because when you go the way of the world and when you make decisions based on the current culture and what looks best in the natural, you're going to find yourself captured, and you need somebody, Jesus, to come and deliver you. Amen. That's for somebody. That'll help somebody. And so finally, chapter 15, verse 1, "After these things, the word of the Lord," and this is where we'll close and we'll pick up on this next week. "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham," or Abram, "in a vision, saying, 'Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward.'" Notice what he did not say. He did not say that I'm going to give you an exceeding great reward. He says, I am your exceeding great reward. Jesus is our exceeding great reward. He's got everything. In Proverbs chapters 3 and 5 and 8, you find out that wisdom is crying aloud and saying, "Listen, I in my right hand is wisdom and wealth and long life and honor and left hand." And she's describing, she says, "So come, learn from me. Come, get me. Wisdom is the principal thing. Everything is in, now that wisdom is in Christ. Everything is in Him. He is the source of all of that." So it's not about getting the blessing. It's now we are blessed. He's the source of, He's my shield. He's my exceeding great reward. He is everything that I need. He is all the supply. He provides everything through His grace. He says, "I am your exceeding great reward." And Abraham said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing that I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus." Abram said, "Behold, to me, you've given me no seed. You've given me no heir." He says, "And so this guy, this servant is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him and saying, "This shall not be your heir. And he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir." And he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look, I need to give you a new vision. I need you to stop looking at the fact that you have no seed. I need you to stop looking at the natural. I need you to look to something that I created. Now, look now toward heaven. Stop looking at your own self-effort. Stop looking at your own ability. Look at what I've done." And he said, "Count the stars if you're able to number them." And he said, "So shall your seed be." And when Abraham got his eyes off of his inability, when Abraham got his eyes off of what has happened in the natural and his own failure and his own inability to produce natural seed, or he could produce, but he couldn't have a child because of Sarah. When he got to looking on the promise of God and what God had created and the vastness and the greatness of who God is and how He fulfills His promise, it says in verse 6 that he believed in the Lord. He trusted God. He had faith. And just that simple belief that the promise was given to him not dependent on what how Abraham lived his life. This is before the commandments were given. This is before the law was given. This is before Mount Sinai. This is before Moses. That there were no rules. There wasn't a Abraham, I need you to go to church every Sunday. Abraham, I need you to live your life. Abraham, I need you to pray. Abraham, I need you to read the word. There was no word to read at that time. There was nothing there was no requirement that God made on Abraham except to just trust. And that trust would be reflected in how he lived his life. See, trust first, and that trust will empower you to live your life. Or allow Christ to live his life through you. And so just because he believed God and trusted that simple promise, immediately on heaven's side, God accounted it to Abraham for righteousness. In other words, in the ledger of heaven, that on the sin side, where sin, you know, and Satan would say, I have access into Abraham's life because of his sin and what he's done. God says, nope, Abraham now believes in me, so that's going to overshadow the sin. I'm now going to apply righteousness based on his faith and based on what he believes in me. Now that's just a foreshadowing of what we get to do, because not only do we get to believe God, and so that accounts to us for righteousness, but not only that, he didn't just now on the ledger side wipe away the sin and give us righteousness and Jesus' righteousness, which is absolutely true, but he also recreated our spirit and truly made us righteous because we're joined to Jesus. So, I mean, he just completed this thing all the way around. See? And so we've got to live the same way that Abraham did, trusting and believing in God. And he says, those, the next verse in Galatians, but we won't go there, I'll just quote it, those that are of faith are the same as faithful Abraham, the seed of Abraham. We are that stars. We are that seed. Only those that are of faith. We'll get into that next week. Okay? All right, so I'm just loving this. So rich, so rich. We're learning. You get such a broader understanding of the plan of God and what he wants to do in our lives. So let me pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we just thank you. Father, we just thank you. Father, let each and every one of us to examine our lives, examine our heart, not examine it from a place of disobedience per se, or to examine it to see if there's sin there, but let us examine it in terms of, are we frustrating the grace of God? Have we minimized the importance of the free gift of righteousness and the free gift of Jesus Christ and the free gift of the life and the love of God that should be operating in and through us so that Christ can live his life through us? Have we minimized the importance of that by trying to achieve your blessing through our own effort? By setting up some system in our life, by setting up some set of rules, by setting up something that would help us to achieve perfection, and saying, have we done the same thing that the Galatians did? Thank you for saving us, but now we've got it from here. Thank you for your free gift, but I really want to try to do this on my own. Thank you for being as good of a God as you are, but I'm really kind of unworthy of that because I haven't really lived exactly like I'm supposed to. And so let me just try to clean myself up a little bit and try to get myself right again with you. Have we allowed those thoughts to enter into our thinking so that we've come short of your glory that you've already freely given to us, that we've not really experienced the fullness of your grace and your life that's available to us? I just ask anybody that's here tonight watching by live stream, examine that part of your heart. How much of your life are you trying to live through your own self-effort? How much of your life are you trying to achieve on your own? What part do you really do allow Jesus to come in and to live his life through you? Feelings of unworthiness, guilt, and shame will prevent the life of God to operate in and through you, because you're looking to yourself again. You're looking to your inability to measure up. You're looking to your self-effort as being some kind of a measure of whether or not you can receive from God. And none of that in the kingdom of heaven determines whether you receive from God or not. It's only what you believe. It's only what you're willing to receive. The psalmist said, "What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits towards me? What can I give back to God for everything that he has given me, for everything that he's done for me? What can I do? What can I do, God?" And he answers the question in the next verse. He says, "I will take the cup of salvation. I'll receive what he has freely given." That's giving joy to the Father. "Father, thank you for making me righteous. Father, thank you for making me a child of God. Thank you for giving me the supply of the Spirit. And I thank you that every bit of that will begin. I'll allow your life to flow into every area. And the areas that you ask me or that you're talking to me about that I need to let go, or I need to let Jesus operate in, or I need to, you know, you're doing that for my own good. And so I'm going to obey the truth of the gospel and believe you and trust you and stop trying to fix my own mess and just allow the life of Christ to come in and to set and to make everything right. Thank you, Father." Just examine yourself. Just allow the Holy Spirit to work in those areas of your heart. Receive freely his grace. Receive freely his favor. Receive freely the blessing that he has given to you as his child. And don't try to pay on that every week now and say, "I need to do this to show you that I deserve it. I need to do this to show you that I'm worthy of it." No. You've got to get that thinking out of your mind. And you've got to say, "Now, I'm just going to receive freely because, God, that's what you said, and I'm going to obey the truth in Jesus' name."